It's really nice to be here again. Oh, thank you. That's for later. We are very thankful for the friends that we have here. And every time we come back, we realize how thankful we are, just because it's really special to walk into a place and feel home again, and just among friends and warmth and people who know you and care about you, and it's very meaningful. Sometimes in Bonshire, it can feel just as far away as when we were in Siberia, just because you're kind of a little bit out on a limb there, and the focus is there, and you're in the country, and there's a church there, but you're kind of serving as a small group, and so it's very important and meaningful, and I think encouraging for us to have you as our support network, and that we have this place in town where we have some roots and grounding and people that we can ask advice about too. And being out there has made me realize just how much to appreciate your elders that you have, and how much just makes me, having just been in a position of leading something like this, is very challenging, and it makes me appreciate the elders here even more, and all the things that they, I'm sure, face. And one of the things that we are facing or doing at the moment, I'm thinking about a lot, is in Bonshire we have, it's been a growing group, and there is a lot of differences among the group in terms of background and in terms of the people that were there originally and new people that have come, people that are from Bonshaw, people that are further away, people that are islanders, people that are from away, people that have different interesting thoughts about certain things. It's maybe a little different situation here, where a lot of us have grown up in a situation where we kind of know what each other all thinks, and we're, for the most part, not always, but a little bit more on the same page with some things. And there's quite a diverse background of people there, which is exciting. I find it really exciting. It's like a little bit like being back in Russia. It's kind of raw in that sense, and not everything goes quite, you know, the way you might expect. Just one little example this morning, one of the ladies who has been in the church for years and years, and every year she decorates the church, and beautifully, and she did that this weekend with greenery and things. But another family does not celebrate Christmas, and Merry Christmas to them means happy Christ's death. We're glad that Christ was killed. That's like, in other words, glad in the sense of that Christ is dead, we're glad. And entering the church as a big board, they're saying Merry Christmas. So these are the sorts of things that you unexpectedly might face, and how to approach those things. How do you do that? How do you deal with difference? And there's any number of things. I'm sure the elders here and amongst us too, we deal with difference and different opinions, different thoughts, and sometimes I have no idea what the decision was. I think there was a decision about doing a gym or whatever, and that's a decision, and people have different thoughts. And how do you cope with all that when there's a diversity of ideas on all these disputable matters, as the Bible calls them? And we've sung already, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That You Died For Me? And the prayer that we just sung, More Love To Thee. And that's what I want to speak about, is love, and because that's the thing that is the answer to these situations, isn't it? The only thing. And whenever Paul writes a letter, he writes always in every single book, and in every single book of the New Testament, the word love is very much is mentioned in all of them, and many times often. It is something that is referred to as above all. It's something we owe to all. It's something which fulfills all the law. It is Christ's new commandment. It is from God alone. We are hypocrites if we don't have it. In fact, the Bible says we are nothing without it, and that everything we do is pointless without it. There is no unity in the church without it. It's the whole reason God sent his Son, for God so loved the world. It's what we are saved to do. It's the only thing that makes a marriage beautiful. And it's the thing that makes a child secure. And it's what makes a family a happy place to be. And so it's the greatest of all Christian virtues. And it's what led the Lord Jesus to lay his life down for us. And it's the greatest gift we can receive and the greatest gift we can give. It's love. So let's just consider one verse about love, and I'd like our text will be in Colossians chapter 3. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Says in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Another translation says it with different words. And over all these things, this is the NIV, says over all these things, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So we read that verse. It begs the question, or it indicates that there's some context to look at, because it says above all these things. So I'm going to just hop back to the beginning of the chapter and take a little running jump in the verses preceding, and then end up again at this verse, because I think sometimes when we see what it leads up to, it, then we get a better, perhaps appreciate it more fully. And so let's just look at the three things that lead up to this, three little passages that lead up to this verse, and what Paul deals with in those three passages. So in verses 1 to 4 of this chapter, he talks about position, as Paul often does before he gets to the practical things. He talks about people's position. And then in verse 5 and to 11, so verses 1 to 4 is position, verses 5 to 11 is we're told what to put off. And then in verses 12 to 14, it says what to put on. So position, put off, put on. So let's talk about the position in verses 1 to 4. We'll read Colossians 3, 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'm not going to delve deeply. We're just going to skim through these verses just to say a few comments that I think will help us as we come back to verse 14. Positional truth here: you have been risen with Christ. If you're a Christian, you've been risen with Christ, and it also says you're dead. You had a baptism this morning. I understand from what you said. What a picture of what happened. You died with Christ, and you're risen again, and you're seated with him in Christ. And so he's reiterating that truth here in these verses. And knowing that you do something practical. Sometimes we think about positional truth. It's sort of, yeah, I'm up there in the heavenlies. That sounds really cool. But how do I get a hold of that? And the verse here says, knowing that, that you have arrived. When you look at your GPS now as a Christian, you have arrived home. You are there. And it says, set. Put a marker in the ground. Set your affection on things above. So he's talking about affection, your affection. So our position enables us, or our position makes us turn our affections in a different direction, not to the world, but heavenward, things above. So knowing that position, we set something there, a marker. I'm going to focus on something heavenly, something worthwhile, not something temporal, but something eternal. So I have arrived positionally. I am there. And when you know your home, there's freedom. And your home, there's rest, as we sung, that rest is there. You were in a war zone, and now you're in peace. You think of the Syrian refugees that are coming this way to PEI. Where have they been? In a war zone. They've been maybe hungry. They've been maybe in refugee camps. They have had no home. And suddenly, you're a resident of Canada. You were afraid, and now you're in a place, the Gentle Island, PEI. They're still going to struggle when they hear firecrackers going off or whatever. There's going to, a lot of people come with huge trauma and baggage to that, and they have to set their affections and leave that behind and start a whole new life. And they're in a new place, a new position. They've arrived. And it's easy to live as if you're still there, afraid. But remember where you are. So that's verses 1 to 4, setting that position. That's the foundation for what we're going to get to, love. You're there in the heaven. God is love, and you're there. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And you're safe. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And then we have our second point, which is what we're supposed to put off. Because in verse 5 through 11, it starts off, it says, mortify therefore. So we have, on the basis of this position that you're in, here's what you're going to do. So, when you've been taken from, whether it's a refugee or whether it's someone in complete poverty and you've lived in the gutter and your clothes are filthy and you're dirty, you're hungry, and suddenly you are in the palace of the king, but you're still in your rags. Practically speaking, you've got all this stuff with you. You're filthy and you come with all that, even though you're positionally, you're the king's son. You're in the palace. And he says, we'll read the passage, what are you going to do in that position if you were changed from the gutter into the king's palace? What would you do? So think about that as we read verses 5 to 11. It says, mortify or put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So we have these phrases, mortify or put to death, rid yourselves, and take off. Why would you want to live any longer in these old clothes? You would just look at yourself, I want to take them off. Just take them off. Take them off. Take off all this stuff. And this is a beautiful picture because sometimes we struggle because we say, well, Christ has paid for all my sin. But now I have to do something. I have to try to be good. And I have to try to work at this. And Paul here says, just put it off because that's what you were. Why would you want to live any longer in that? Why? It's a question of why would you want to? I was always very surprised in Russia. We were in Siberia where there were many prison camps, and there had been under communism. And it was a funny thing. When people were finally released from prison camp, they'd lived in that place for maybe years. I would have thought it would have been logical that people would want to just get as far away from there as possible. But many people just, when the camp closed or they were set free, they just settled right next door. And so little towns sprung up around there because maybe they had nowhere to go. And that was their life. They ate the same food because that's all they knew. They didn't know that was the only life they could cope with, was that prison life. And yet you would say, if you were freed from bondage, you would want to get as far away from there as possible. And that's what he says here. You also walked sometime, but now put off all these things. Just get rid of it. Why would you want to live any longer in that? We don't do this to gain favor with God. We have the favor. It's been lavished upon us. We just put it off. It's a beautiful thing. It's a simple thing. And notice that we're already starting to talk about one another. And in our individualistic culture, we often take Bible truths as we should personally, but we mustn't forget Paul's teaching here is to church. And all these things relate, as we see in the whole passage, to one another. Lie not one to another. And his goal here is towards the church, and then later on, husbands, wives, families, children, so forth. So it's in relationship. So we do it also for unity amongst ourselves. Put it off, get rid of lying, get rid of malice, anger, filthy stuff, get it out. Just put it off. Switch it off. Switch off the stuff that is distracting us. And he goes further. We see that it's for the church when he says in verse 11. And this is really a verse I've been thinking about quite a bit. And he lists different groups in the church which this relates to. So in terms of we not only put off all this filthiness, but we put off all those man-made prejudices and identities which don't belong in the church. This is the radical side of Paul, if you like, because this is countercultural, where you have Jew and Gentile. There is no longer, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, Jew or Gentile. Just to say that, I mean, you think of the Berlin Wall being a division. There's a huge wall of separation between those two groups. And it's gone. just like that. This is a major, two major camps in a church to have, with completely different worldview background, and they're supposed to be completely gone. All that stuff is gone. And that's there is no longer Jew or Gentile in the church. That's what he says. For a young church like this, with all these different groups, imagine the issues, as we see in all the, you know, the epistles, all the issues between Jews and Gentiles going on in these churches that Paul has to keep writing about. Big differences. And then the next one is, and just to apply that before we go on, in terms of us, some of you have grown up in church, and some of you have not, and there can be, whether it's in Bonshore or here, there can be differences between those groups of different religious backgrounds and what your backgrounds have been, and that can create different ways of looking at things today. But that is not to be something that gets in the way of unity at all. Then he says circumcised or uncircumcised. So whether you were a follower of the law to the fullest or not, religious observer before, you are together. All that's gone. You put all that off. Barbarian or Scythian. Are there any barbarians or Scythians here tonight? Foreigner or savage might be another way to put it. Pretty strong words. Cultured or uncultured people, in other words. People who have no class. Yeah? How do you accept people who have no class? People who walk in here, there have been people who've walked in here when I was here, who are more or less off the street, kind of. How have they been in here? How have they felt? How have we made them feel? Looking up and looking down doesn't exist in the church. People who don't know how to behave in a Bible chapel. We know how to behave in a Bible chapel and what's expected and what's the cultural things to do, and we've been here for years and years, some of us. I grew up in a gospel hall in England, and I know how to behave. I knew what to wear, what not to wear. And I was congratulated when I wore a tie, got a new suit and tie, and the big black Bible. Black was always good. And I knew, I'm not wishing to make fun of that, because I'm just saying that even these little things can become things that distinguish us and make us feel better about ourselves or people look down on. And doesn't exist in the church. And then we have slave or free, and that's a big one, another big one. We don't have slaves here, I don't think. Anyone got any slaves? But in that time, slaves were basically property. And so another radical thing that in church there's no slaves or free. A slave could be a church leader and lead free men. It's astonishing stuff. And employers, I guess, would be here. We have some employees. We have employers. But in the church, that distinction is irrelevant in terms of our spiritual walk and our unity. So we put off all that man-made stuff. And there is no longer an ordering of life on the basis of ethnicity or class or former religion or income or background or manners or whatever. There's no why. Why should we not have any of that in the church? And the verse 11 ends with why. Because, but Christ is all and in all. That's why. So there's two things. There's four alls in this chapter. This is kind of the first one, where it, verse that talks about all. Christ is all. He is, in two senses really, he's preeminent above all, and all in terms of sufficiency. He's everything to me. He's everything in the church. He's the basis of our unity. It's all about him. He is all preeminent. He's all sufficient. And he is in all. He's in all. In other words, what he's saying here, he's in all of us as believers. And it's a really good way to look at one another. Wow, that changes everything. And you see him in all. Even the Christians you don't like, he's in there. And when you know that, the things you don't like about them become less important. The petty stuff becomes irrelevant. So he says, out with the old, put it off, all that petty stuff, and remember Christ is all and in all. A sports hall is not the be-all and end-all, whatever it is. I have no idea about this issue, so I don't know whether I'm saying anything I should, but I don't know what you've decided, but that's only one thing. I remember being here the other week, and there was going to be a meeting about it, so forgive me if there's anything with that. But those aren't the be-all and end-alls, right? It's Christ is all and in all. And Paul goes on and on about this in all his books, right? Receive one another as Christ has received you. And many other verses. That's in Romans 14. So put off all the former social prejudices. They don't belong in the church. So on the basis of our new position, we are to get rid of the filth of the old life. The old clothes are off. So what do I wear now? And so we come to verse 12 for the last little bit, and we find out what we're supposed to put on. So verses 12 to 14, put on therefore, again, another therefore, on the basis of what position and on the basis of what we've put off, now we put on. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So the wonderful thing about being a believer is that you do have some new clothes to put on. And this morning I went into the girls' room and I said, what are all these? There's lots of clothes lying around this morning. What's that? I said, we've got nothing to wear. Has anybody ever heard that? That we got nothing to wear. They're trying on different stuff and they weren't getting along. That, you know, got nothing to wear. But as a Christian, you know that feeling of when you've got new clothes, you get up and they're just laid out there on the bed, whatever, ready to put on. This is the state that a Christian finds themselves in. We got stuff to put on. Again, we're not, it's a beautiful picture because it takes away the thing of, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. No, they're just there. Put them on. Put them on. What are you waiting for? Put them on. You've got a closet full of the most beautiful clothes to put on. With thankfulness, put them on. Of course, they're a gift. They're gifts from God. And they're in the palace. We're in the palace. We've taken off the old stuff, and we're ready to put on the new clothes. We're in the seated in the heavenlies. Put them on. And he has this lovely phrase here, doesn't he? Put on, therefore. And he tells us, why are we putting this on? Remember who you are. We're putting them on. As the elect of God. My purpose is fulfilled in this. You're the elect of God. This is not by accident that you are here. I want you here. And you are holy. The church is a holy thing, and you are saved and purified. And then he says, you are beloved. You have a new father, a father, heavenly father, and you are loved, beloved. It's that beautiful thing. Put it on. We're back to position again. And you're like, who, me? I'm holy, beloved, elect of God. Yeah. And here you are. Nothing to bring. You're naked before him now. You just put it on. And for it is by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God hath prepared in advance for us to do. This is really another way of saying all this. Grace, it's all grace and grace upon grace. It's not of works, no works here. It's just God has prepared something for us, these good works for us to do. Just put it on. So he tells us what to put on. So you're going to put on some compassion and some kindness and some gentleness and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against anyone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You were here. You are here. I've forgiven you. You do it. And just get along. Because you're already there anyway. You're going to be in heaven. In fact, you are already in heaven. So Paul is preaching ecclesiastical transformation, not just personal transformation here. Church transformation. He's talking to the believers there, one another, one another, one another, to the church. And so a church is a group of people who are clothed in these garments. Another place we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of you, I know Peter Mayo, Anton Bonshaw, you know, he works for T&K Fire, so when I see him sometimes, he has his T&K identification. Some of you I've seen around town, you have your different logos of your employer on there, and you represent your employer, and Peter represents his company, and he has his mark on there, his logo on his shirt, and I see him drive by, and it's on the car. And you wouldn't see Peter Mayo. Yeah, I work for T&K Fire. Yeah, yeah. Right, he's not going to do that because he represents, not that he'd want to, but that's the opposite to what who he is. He works for a fire protection place. He's not going to do that. That would be hypocritical. He would be a complete hypocrite to the logo, what he's wearing, to the clothes that he has on. And these things are the mark of a Christian, right? And I read a lovely quote recently, which is thinking about how the church should be. The church is God's message to the world that this is what the world is supposed to be. This is what the world is supposed to be. That's the message to the world. And none of you deserve to be here. Not because I'm a great speaker. But none of us deserve to be in the church. Right? We don't here because we deserve to be, but we're here by grace, and we're supposed to be this message to the world of what life is all about and should be. Those fishermen didn't deserve to be called by Jesus, but he could see that the apostles that they would become. And he is making us into the people he wants us to be individually and as a church. And Colossians 2 back says, we are being knit together in love. So we have our final, back to verse 14, to finish up as we come to the end here. We're back to verse 14. We have our list of things to put on, but then it says, above all, and put on love. And the thought here is he's used this analogy of clothes and put on this, put on that, and then above all. And what it describes is a belt that ties it all together. Maybe you're going to have a nativity play here, I don't know. Or, you know, Christmas time, you get a sheet and you cut three holes in it and you put your hair through and your arms through and it looks terrible, but then you put the belt on. Shepherd, done. Right? That's the sort of picture here. The belt makes it work. It pulls it all together and suddenly you have, it looks like some kind of clothing rather than a sheet. And it's the belt, the girdle. And it's what people see on top of everything and makes everything fit together. Joseph brought up this thing. We just stopped at Canadian Tire on the way here to buy some glue. It's called Crazy Glue. And another illustration, well, as the belt holds it together. It's also, love is like a belt that makes everything else fall into place. You could call it like glue as well. Crazy love, crazy glue. Number one super glue. Advanced. Love. Extra strength. Bonds best. And then the instructions on the back. Creates an instant bond that is ultra strong and durable. That's love. Crazy strong, crazy fast. An extra strong, durable, shock resistant bond that resists bumps and vibrations. Instructions. Protect the work area. Okay, surfaces should be clean. Yeah, put it off, put off the filth, get off the filth. Surfaces should be clean. Open the child-resistant container. Apply a small amount of crazy glue to one of the surfaces. That's a good principle. We think, well, love and love, two surfaces, well, that's easy, right? But love, don't wait for the other person. Just apply it to yourself. Forget about the rest. Apply it to one surface. Don't wait to put it on two. Press parts together for 30 seconds. Ah. Oh. Okay. And store in a cool, dry place. Okay. Anyway, I just thought it's kind of makes the point there. The belt is a good example, the modern example, perhaps. And knit together in love. So love is the connection between all these virtues. None of these things is possible to do without love. If there's no love, everything is a show and appearance. And without it, everything will just fall apart sooner or later. Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Jesus saw through it all. There was no love. Saying the truth without love is cruel. Long-suffering without love is just toil. Saying you forgive without love is just hypocrisy. And you can go through all those other things and take out the love, and it's all nothing. You just have a series of legalistic moral attitudes. There are 913 commandments in the Jewish law, And Jesus said, if you love, you fulfilled them all. Why? Because love expresses the totality of God's will. And 1 Corinthians 13 goes even further. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not love. I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So we conclude with what is love, and we just read those continuing verses in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So we'll just conclude, just to recap. Remember your position first. Set the marker in place. Set your affections on things above. And then put off. Get rid of all the junk. One thing when I came to PEI that I love is this thing called spring and fall cleanup. You just put the stuff, whatever it is, out by the road. You'd never get this in England. You just put piles of stuff there, whatever it is, and you just stick it out there, and it's gone. You just wake up, oh, it's all gone. It's amazing. You don't realize how fortunate you are to have that service. I mean, I'm just amazed at it every time. And we're so used to this idea that our sins are all forgiven, gone. All that stuff is gone. And we take that for granted so much. And yet, it's a wonderful thing that God has provided for us. And so we now, it's the end of November, it's the end of fall. You've done your fall cleanup. You got rid of all the junk and put it off. And then you put on and you ask, what did you put on this morning? What was the most important thing you put on? Love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Just had a little chorus that we wanted to sing in closing here. Just grab the guitar if you bear with us.